And we be beginning these messages on meditation with the theme from Psalms 1:1, which we probably will be doing in every service, which of course said, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of God, and in it does he meditate day and night." Well, once again, we found out what qualifies us to be that blessed man of God. If we do not take our counsel from the world, we do not do things the way sinners do, and if we delight ourselves in his word through meditation to extract the counsel that we need to walk by, so that we don't have to do things the way the world does. So once again, meditation is not study, it's not memorization, it's not reading, although they all assist meditation. Meditation is when the Holy Spirit gets involved with your spirit in such a way as to extract that counsel from the Word, to take the same meaning that left the heart of God and reconstruct it in your heart in such a form that you can walk by it. It's a true form of meditation. And how many understood more about that last night after the message? Part of the Holy Spirit's role. So we're going to get into actual breaking of it again, the actual breaking of verses. Once again, we have no trouble identifying Jesus as the master teacher, the greatest that ever lived. If he was teaching on this pulpit, then using the mastery of words, by the time he finished, he would have started painting a picture at the top of this pulpit. By the time he reached the bottom, he would have painted a perfect picture of this pulpit within your spirit. Therefore, every verse is a thought within itself. It is a stroke of the brush. But invariably, it is always building towards the completion of the entire picture. It has been us that has been guilty of taking verses out of context. Now, if I was to take a corn seed, inside of it, which faith is likened to, mustard seed, inside of it is the diagramming and programming for a stalk, leaves, 2 ears of corn on the average. But if I was to fragment that into 4 pieces, planting the fragment, hoping for a greater harvest, the reason I would get nothing is because I simply would have destroyed the image on the inside of the seed. See, for faith comes by hearing, not your pet, not your preconceived idea, not your theology, not your doctrine. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Glory to God. So therefore, if we refuse to take verses out of context, we will come up with what we came up with yesterday morning. Changes the meaning of each individual verse. Many times when you find out that all they are is part of the whole. Now, we make meditation really difficult for the Holy Spirit by taking that verse out of the middle. We're asking for a miracle, and he can do it. God can do it. He can take that singular verse and paint the whole picture around it. But that's the exception and not the rule. The rule is for you to meditate on the entire picture until the Holy Spirit can take that last verse and stroke it in. See, so we try one verse when you should be meditating the whole image. So again, the Holy Spirit always alerts me to the beginning of the subject and the end. Now, how many knows Luke, the 6th chapter, is the conclusion of his tremendous message, Sermon of the Mount. Tremendous message. And he wound it up with this statement about doing his sayings. He said, "The man that does his sayings," he said, "I'll show you to whom he's like." Well, we might as well begin right here then. Begin then, Luke 6:47. Whosoever cometh to me. Now, I'm starting at the end of this, because how could I possibly preach all the Beatitudes? So we just have to demonstrate principles. We'll just take, say, the last, from the 27th verse on over to the 49th verse or so, just to demonstrate meditational principles. We would have to go back and take us a week or two, as you seen yesterday morning. Hallelujah. 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now notice this. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. He said, not only hearing them, but doing them, I'll show you to what he's like. He's like that man which dig deep and lay the foundation on the rock. Now, you hear people preaching an awful lot about the rock being Jesus Christ. Well, the rock is him. It is him. But the foundational rock that he's talking about here is doing Jesus' sayings. There's a lot of people on the rock that have not laid a foundation of the rock. And therefore, anything that comes down that would take any sinner out, it takes them out. Diseases, pain, anything else. You know. So when their storm arises, it takes them out because they're not founded on the rock of doing his sayings. Well, Jesus said, let me show you to whom this man is like that does them. He's like a man that digged deep. Well, if the rock is doing Jesus' sayings, then what would the deep digging be? He digged deep. The man would be digging deep through meditation into the revelation knowledge of his word so that he could do it. He would be digging deep into his sayings, into his word, through meditation. So he would have that counsel to walk by. As he dig deep and laid his foundation on a rock. And when the storm came, Jesus did not tell you that you wouldn't have storms. As a matter of fact, he guaranteed you that you would. He says, when the storm arose, how many of you have lived your Christian life without one storm? Now he said, when the storm arose, beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it because it was founded on this rock. Could not shake it. It doesn't matter how bad the storm gets, which he said would come. He guaranteed you that if you did his sayings, that your house would not go down the river. See, he promised you that. Well, this made me want to do his sayings probably more than any other time in my life when I first started discovering what he was talking about here. And of course, I had my favorite sayings of Jesus coming from an ultra-holiness background. The works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these. I go to my Father. That's one of my favorite sayings. I would have liked to have done that one. You know, I'd like that. Another favorite saying, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea. That was another one of my favorite sayings. But when my house kept being shaken and shifted around and I came out of the trials worse off and I went in, and I thought, this isn't right. I'm supposed to come out at least equal. And I says, but I'm doing your work, raising the dead, praying for the sick, trying to do the greater works. I'm doing all your sayings. How come I'm having such trouble? And of course, in them days, he was teaching me how to meditate. And he said, Roberson, when are you going to quit taking that verse out of context? Of course, my favorite answer in them days was, how about now? How about right now? He said, okay. He says, I'll show you what sayings I'm talking about. He says, there's no use going to another part of the Word of God and extracting any sayings that you want. He says, the sayings I'm talking about are pertaining to my message here. And you know, I didn't have to back up very far to find out what sayings he was talking about. And I told you we would take it from probably around verse 27. Now look at verse 27. But I say unto you, is this not one of his sayings that he's talking about? He says, whosoever does my sayings, is not this one of his sayings? But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. This is getting real heavy. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you, and unto him that would smite thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forget him not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks thee, and to him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. I said, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's go back to the works that I do, you'll do also. And greater works than these. What do you mean? What do you mean? Love your enemies. That's one of my sayings. You think I'm going to love my enemy? And bless people that curse me? And pray for people that despitefully use me? And he that asked me and sues me for my coat, I'm going to give him my cloak also. Are you kidding? When I'm done with him, he'll have to move to Sioux City. You think I'm going to do all that? Forget it. Nobody I know does that. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. You know why he says, bless them that curse you? You can curse somebody from a distance. Bless them. But the reason you pray for somebody that despitefully uses you, because they're on your doorstep. You think I'm going to do that? Forget it. Well, if you're not, would you please do me one favor? Just one. I used to run around protecting God's reputation, and I found out he didn't need my help. He's got his own lawyer. It's called the Holy Ghost. Ooh. He's offered to be my lawyer, but he won't present my case unless I do it on the information that he's gathered. If I don't want to present the case on the information he's gathered, then I'm on my own. Well, I'm not going to bless them that curse me, I'll tell you that. Okay, then when your house goes down the river, please don't blame my father. Please. Well, I certainly ain't going to do them things. Let me show you something. I'm going to be jumping back and forth to show you how in harmony these verses are. Because what we're studying is more the method of extracting revelation knowledge than even the revelation knowledge contained in here itself. So let's go near the end again. Go back near the end. Only this time, look at the 43rd verse. Verse 43, which says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by, notice the switch here, his, His. And of course, in the spirit, we know he's talking about us. But he confirms it here. It's known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth that which is good, or good things come to pass. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is good or evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not them things which I say? Now, isn't this interesting? He says, every tree is known by his, H-I-S, his own fruit, his. This is singular. That's talking about you. It is talking about me. We can boil this down any way we want. He said, the way you're going to be known is by the fruit that you're bearing. The way you know what a seed is the manner that comes up after. You're going to be known by your fruit, whether we like that or not. That is a spiritual law. You simply will be known by your fruit. He says, you don't gather grapes off of a bramble bush. He said, you don't do it. But what got me was, why in the world would Jesus go ahead and stick a verse like that near the end of Luke 6? Now, why would he do that? The whole beatitude teachings, and right at the end stick a verse in like that. Now, you're going to be known, he said, by your fruit. And just remember this: you can't gather grapes off of a bramble bush. If you want grapes, you've got to plant grapes. If you're going to get brambles, it's because you planted brambles, and you can't blame anybody else. And this is what happens to us.
I'm a faith man.
Oh, you are?
Yes. Yeah.
What's your confession?
I'm complete in him.
What else is your confession?
Oh, I walk in love.
What else is your confession?
Blah, blah, blah.
What else is your confession? Oh, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. What else is your confession? Well, I'm this, and I am that, and I am this. And then somebody does you wrong. Sue him! Sue him! Then later on, your finances go crazy, your body gets sick.
You say, well, I'm a word man, watch me handle it.
And you walk up to your bush and you reach up under, ready to grab a cluster of grapes.
And watch me get mine.
And you stick your finger on a thorn. Who put that thorn on my grape bush? Who did it? You did. When you had the opportunity to do his sayings, and he said, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully uses you, and him that would smite you on one cheek, turn the other, give to them that ask, man, and take your cloak, give him your coat also. See, forever action, there's reaction. And when that confrontation came to you, you sowed one manner of seed or you sowed the other. And before we get too far into this, I want to thank God for Jesus Christ, the advocate. Because as soon as you realize what you're doing, the advocate of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the go-between, our lawyer, and you confess it, that he not only wipes the seed out, he wipes the harvest out and even destroys the ground it grew in. You have to replant that thing. And this is what irritates the devil so bad. He can build a well-planned case against you for 2 years plotting your failure, and in 10 seconds you can take advantage of the advocate and wipe 2 years of work out. See? He's really been defeated. If you can only realize that. See, you have to make your mind up. See, to walk in his principles and to walk in his truths. Now, when I first got onto this, I thought, wow. You know, wow. Now, this is really something. It wouldn't be worth the cost. I mean, how in the world could it be worth the cost not to walk in it? I don't want my house going down the river. I do not want it going down the river. If there's anything I want to be in God's green earth, it is a blessed man of God. A man that has and walks in his counsel. A blessed man. I can't afford not to do them things. I love my family too much. Love you too much to afford not to walk in them principles. Well, this started getting exciting, you know. When I say exciting, I mean exciting. If I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. I thought, wow. So I made my mind up. He said, love your enemies. Oh, you talk about love. Anybody that ever did me audited, you know, did me off. I made up my mind I was going to love them. Love your enemies. Just, but of course, I certainly didn't want to get involved with them. God forbid. If they sat on one side of the church, I'd sit on the other, but he knew that I was praying for him. Of course. You know, I was really praying for him. Oh, God. You know, I'm not going to be one of them that's in strife. I'm confessing that I love so-and-so, and I love so-and-so, and I love so-and-so. I'm not going to be like those that get in strife, because I resist the devil. I resist him, and he flees from me. And as time went on, it didn't get better. It got worse. In fact, they got uglier. Everything got uglier. And I thought, this is supposed to work, isn't it? You know, this is supposed to work. I'm loving my enemy. I'm loving him. I'm praying for him. And I'm resisting the devil. I broke his hold over me. And the Lord says, when are you going to quit taking my verses out of context? I said, how about now? He said, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Humble is totally teachable. Humble yourself is by casting the whole of your care on him, by casting it onto the word. Then he said, resist the devil in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. I says, well, God, how do you want me to resist the devil? I'm doing it. I said, Satan, get off of him, get off of me. And when I went into my seeking time, I found out my nature. I didn't want the devil to get off of him for his sake. I wanted him off of him for my sake. Because I didn't want him doing me wrong, real dirty, ugly, ugly. So it wasn't him I was concerned about. It was me. So I wanted the devil off of him so he'd get off of me. That's Old Testament kind of love, doing to your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The only reason I didn't pluck your eye out and kill your dog is because under the law you could do the same to me. It's not that I liked you. I liked me. So I wouldn't do unto you, so you wouldn't do unto me. And that was the law that restrained the flesh. The punishment was simply worse than the sin. Adultery? Die. Homosexuality? Die. So you really had to count the cost. It's the end of this covenant. He says, love your neighbor. Or he says, love your brother as I have loved you. Which is the supernatural kind of love. And I found out it comes from within and it's regardless of circumstances. It's a love that seeks not its own or no paychecks or rewards rendered or for services rendered. It's a debt I cannot pay. I don't care how many payments on love I make to you. No matter how you react to them, I cannot pay that payment in full because Jesus put me in debt to you to love. Boy, this is getting interesting. So when it says resist the devil in the faith, I said, I am. He said, no, faith without actions is dead. But I am. No, faith without actions that correspond is dead. I said, but I'm resisting him. I'm praying and everything. He says, no. I said, do good to them that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you. You mean I'm supposed to get involved with them? Yeah. Do good. And did you know that I found out when there's some old preacher that just hated my guts but nobody would say anything about it? Did you know when I took that corresponding action, not just saying, I drank faint and hold, but when I took that corresponding action and started sending that preacher offerings, start sending him offerings. Pretty soon he says, who did that? Roberson. What? And pretty soon that corresponding action with my faith, with my confession, it began to tear the wall down. And it eventually wrought in teachable, total healing. One time I went to a church that had split. And I'm not talking about many times, this one particular time, because I've been to hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And the group split off from the church, and they was meeting in a house, and they wanted me to come over there in the mornings and go to the other ones at night. So I says, no, I can fix this. I started preaching on walking in love. Boy, when we was done with them, this side baked cakes and brought them to the other side. See, and restitution was made, and the church joined back together, see. He says, do good to them that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you, see. He said, do good to them. There is corresponding actions, see, to my faith. Well,
I'm not going to do all that stuff, Roberson.
Of course you're not. But once again, if you don't equip the Holy Spirit to present your case with, then he doesn't work on your exterior circumstances. He works on you. And when he gets you to the place, then he works on the exterior. It doesn't work the reverse. If you're the one that needs changing, you're the one he's working on. Then he'll take care of the storm. Ooh, that's some good stuff. What you preaching on, Roberson? Faith. How come you're so quiet? Are you having a good time? Shall we go on? Well, I don't want to reach up underneath my great bush and stick my finger on a thorn. He said, the curse causeless, it will not come. All right, let's go on. 29th verse, and to him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other. Excuse me. 29th verse. And to him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. Him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that ask of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. That's actually talking about suing there. Suing, ask not again. And he went on to say, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. He summed it up here by saying, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And notice this. And your reward shall be great. And the reward that he was talking about here was not the one only that you get when you get to heaven. See, how do you know? First, I knew it by revelation, and secondarily, I have been rewarded too many times by God. He didn't say, I will give you just enough to get by on. He said, you walk in these principles, and your reward will be great, for you shall be called the children of the Most High. Who's going to call you that? Not God. You're already his child. Who's going to call you that? People's going to call you that. That's how exceedingly great your blessings will be. It's almost like watching Solomon operate.
Shota che sala morta che disgrazia. Io mo do la donna se che. Your reward will be great, great, great. And that reward he's talking about is here. You sow that kind of seed. What he's saying is your reward will be great, for you should be called the children of the Most High. And notice the priorities that God puts on these things. Notice the priorities, which say, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now hang on just a moment. It wasn't easy to walk in these precepts when I first began to discover them. It wasn't easy at all. And I thought, I'm going to walk in them first, and then I'm going to start teaching them. But I thought, no. Either else I know I got what I got by revelation. Or why start cheating a bunch of people till I wait for it to manifest in my life? So I began to teach these principles. And I no sooner really got turned on to this and really started understanding it than one morning at church, there was 25 born again and 18 filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe it was the other way around. Anyway, I remember being so high in the Spirit that I just come whistling out the door of the church, just really high. And I went out where my car was, and I looked at the ground, and there wasn't even a shadow of where it was parked. Not even a shadow. My wife kept telling me, don't leave the keys in the car. Well, a girl later I found out came by who was on dope and just took it. Just got in it and took it. Very simple. But I stood there and looked at the ground, you know, looked at the ground, and I thought, this can't be. I had mixed emotions. I was still high from being in the Spirit. Very high. But yet my car was stolen, and that was trying to settle in. Well, see, what was happening in my spirit, I didn't understand that God was eradicating the sense of lack. See, the sense of the actual sense of lack. Can you know what it means to live with no sense of lack? He was beginning to eradicate this, and I didn't understand it. So all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost come on me, and I busted out in hilarious laughter because I couldn't feel any lack. Hilarious laughter. I laughed so hard that when the man that finished locking the church came out, he said, what's the matter with you? I said, somebody has stole my car. He got this awkward grin and waited for me to get over it. And then he says, do you need a ride home? I says, yeah, I need a ride home. I thought that was so funny. I did not have any sense of lack. None. What a funny feeling. Funny feeling. See, and this is knowing that no matter what storm comes, I know that my house is finally on the rock. What rock?
Oh, I'm a confession man.
That's part of it. What rock? Doing his sayings. See, doing them. Well, a few days later, of course, I had to turn it in because of the insurance. Of course, I abide by the law. Of course. So I turned it in because of insurance. And did you know that they loaded my car up to take it to Reno where they disband them? This was in Oregon. It was a new car. They disband them and sell them for parts, or they file the numbers off, or they do something, get a phony title, resell them. But anyway, they was heading out of town, and my car died on a side street and would not run until I got it. And the police said, are you going to press charges? I said, do I have the prerogative? He said, yes. I said, no. He said, you're not. I said, they don't got it, do they? He said, you're not going to press charge? I said, no. He said, well, the state is. I said, that's up to you. I said, the only thing I want, and that policeman got mad at me, and I don't blame him. As far as he's concerned, I'm making life harder for everybody. He said, you're not going to press charges? I said, no. I said, I'm not going to press. I said, all I want to do is talk to her. He said, talk to her? I said, yeah, talk to her. Well, they didn't want to let me do that. He said, you're out of this. The reason I wanted to talk to her for, not as a preacher, I wanted to tell her how much Jesus loved her. I wanted to tell her that I'm more willing to give the car to her than put her in jail. I wanted the love of God in the form of the Word to get stuck in her, that even as she ended up on death row, that never being able to get it out, I know that it would have saved her. Because she would know that there's Christians out there that would not esteem a piece of damnable steel above her salvation. Well, then came Lenny. You know, then came Lenny. We started getting into these precepts, this love. I says, Lenny, what would you do to see your friend saved? What would you do? And you know, words are really cheap if we know. If we know, we don't have to pay for them. They're really cheap. If we can get down there and pray a prayer and know that you can renege any time. Words are really cheap.
I'm going to be an intercessor. I'll be down here every night for a year.
Words are really cheap when you know that God's not going to punish you. You know, words are cheap. But you're going to be getting close to God when you come to a place in your spirit where you're not going to say something. You're not going to say it unless you can do it. You're not going to pray something in faith unless you're willing to take your stand, hell or high water, until it comes to pass. You're not going to pledge nothing. You're not going to say anything. You're not going to do anything unless you come to that prayer. I'm confident that I will see it through. Then you start to think like God. See? Well, of course, words are cheap, especially in prayers. Very cheap. Oh, God. Yes. I remember that old holiness wailing. Which is okay. Oh, God! But the problem with it was instantaneous turn on and off. You know, how you doing, Roberson? Okay, well, I'm praying for the lost. Oh, God! It wasn't a building compassion that resulted in groanings. In the groanings and intercessions of the Spirit. But you know how we are. Oh, God, save my friend. And I thank Thee for it. Sure you do. As long as it don't cost you nothing. I said, it don't cost nothing to pray. My friend Lenny was doing this. Oh, God, save my friend. We were talking about it. I said, what would you be willing to do to see your friend saved? He says, anything, oh, anything. You know. And so the next time in prayer, God took him up on it. Now, here he was, on his knees. God save my friend. The Lord says, Lenny, you ought to hear him tell it. He says, Lenny, Lenny. Pretty soon he says, yes? He says, you want your friend saved? Oh, thou knowest that I do. The Lord says, all right. Let me tell you what to do. That great big full dress motorcycle out front. You know, the one that thou lovest. You have to understand. First, there was Lenny's wife, of course. But brother, that motorcycle ran a close second, doesn't it? He said, the motorcycle that thou lovest? He says, yes. He says, you know your friend covets that motorcycle. The one you want saved. The one that runs the store across the street. One living with that woman? He says, I want you to push this thing across the street and give it to him and tell him it came from me. He says, what? He said, that's my motorcycle, the one that I love. He says, well, you said you'd do anything. He pushes it across the street. His friend comes out, and he says, "You really like this motorcycle, don't you?" He says, "Oh, boy, if I had the money, I'd grab that thing up right now." He says, "Here." Kind of half mad about it, too. "Here, it's yours." He said, "You know I can't afford that." He says, no, I'm giving it to you." He says, "Why? You're giving this to me, Lenny?" He says, "Yes, take it. Do you want it or not?" You know. He says, "Yeah, but why? Why?" And Lenny says, "God told me to give it to you. God told me." And he says, "Wait a minute. Every preacher in town told me what a vile, filthy, low-down, no-good sinner I am. God hates me, and I'm living in adultery over here. I'm messed up. And you mean to tell me this motorcycle came from God?" And then he says, "Yes!" And he marches back. Left him standing there shaking his head. 2 or 3 days later, I came over to Lenny's house. I was in a meeting there. And I dropped in. Lenny met me at the door, grinning from ear to ear like a Chesmine cat, you know, just this big. And I said, "You want to tell me the story?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "He had that motorcycle about 2 days. He says, "And last night, he come over to my house. He says, I couldn't sleep for 2 nights. He says, I couldn't get over that God had given me that. He says, I couldn't stand it anymore. He says, what do I have to do to get saved?" He says. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. He said, Your reward shall be great. You'll be the children of the highest. Your reward will be great. 2 weeks later, a man pulled up into his driveway. He drove a truck 80 miles one way to get to Lenny's house. It was a four-wheel drive truck that Lenny always wanted. Four-wheel drive. Blue booked at $4,000. But to top that off, he had a brand new Trials Montesa motorcycle. And if you know what I'm talking about, tied in the back of it. And he jumps out. And he runs in the house, and he gave the title to both of them to Lenny. This guy didn't even know what Lenny did. Old Lenny said, "I just ached with the goodness and the glory of God, that there really is a walk like that." Shanta Musco. It's hard to imagine what's in these chapters, isn't it? Isn't it? Now, For every reaction from the cross, God has an action. For every reaction, there's an action. For every action, there's a reaction. In other words, everything Satan does, God has an answer. For every action he has, God had a reaction. God had a reaction. In fact, he's way ahead of the devil. God had the reaction before the devil ever thought of it. And this is what the cross was about. Demonstrate what you're talking about, Roberson. Okay, we're going to go a little deeper in meditations now. Just a little deeper. Now, take verse 27 and put your finger on it. And then put your finger on verse 37. All right. Verse 27 and verse 37. Now look at 27 and get your eyes ready to go to 37. Here's meditation. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." In verse 37, that was his answer to this. See, he's do good to them that hate you. That's his answer. 37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." See, these are in correlation. These are interwoven thoughts. He did not change the subject. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you." In 37, what he's promised you in this summary, that if you will do that good and judge not, you will not be judged by Satan.
28th verse. Bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. And he's saying, instead of condemning them, which is the second, condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Instead of condemning them, if you bless them, then he says, Satan cannot fulfill no condemning sentence in you. Well, this is getting stronger. Well, look at 29. Unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that takes away thy cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. What is your reaction to this? This is God's answer to this. Forgive. He smites thee on the cheek and takes your cloak. Forgive. Here's the reaction. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. God, I like this. And Satan can't bring a judgment against you. Well, how about the reaction to every man that asks you? Notice this. Give to every man that asks thee, and to him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. And the answer to that is verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, heaped down, pressed together, and running over. Will God add to your bosom? See, he wasn't even actually talking about the giving in a service. He was talking about meeting people's needs. Whoa! Give to every man that asks you. Him take away your cloak. Ask him not again. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. See, and I tell you what, to operate in a high level like that, your reward must be great, or you cannot keep on giving. God, and I like this. See? I like this. God has called us to meet the needs of the poor. Sulamata. We're doing that already. They're taking it away from us on purpose, though. They call it taxes. You know, and they get welfare departments and things like this. Your problem is you gripe when you pay it. Don't do it.
But they're taking half my money.
Don't gripe. God will multiply the other half. Sundarakrasaha. Oh, I like this. All right. And bring in the summary. Are you having a good time? All right, let's bring a summary to this. All right, the 39th verse. For with the same measure, you measure out to be measured with all, and he spake a parable. Verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? Now, isn't it interesting that he sticks a parable in here? In the laws of meditation, you tell me, what's a parable? Parable is something I can identify with my natural mind that illustrates a spiritual application. So whenever he gives a parable, he's always trying to cause you to understand some spiritual principle that he's teaching on. So I kept looking at this parable, and I says, God, he spake also this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? And then the 40th verse says, the disciple is not above his master, for everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You know what this parable is saying? Now, can the blind lead the blind? If I was blind and leading you, I could lead you off of a canyon. For he said, the disciple is not above his master, but he that's mature or perfect will be as his master. He's saying that the disciple operates no higher than his master. So therefore, if I'm blind and I'm leading you towards a cliff, he said that you're blinded with the same blindness that I blinded you. So if you're my disciple, you can't be above me because you're beneath me. He said, you can be as mature or as perfect as I, but if you are my disciple, then you're being taught of me. And if I'm blind, then my teachings will lead you over a cliff and we'll both die. And that's what's happening today in denominations. The blind's leading the blind, and all their disciples are not above their master. Understand what he's saying here? See, if the blind lead the blind, you'll both fall in the ditch. So God forbid. I says, Lord, how do I keep from falling in a ditch? And he said, son, when all these truths, my sayings, come to light, and you walk by them, He said, you walk by them, you'll be walking in my light. You won't be leading anybody blind. Glory to God, isn't this good stuff?
Well, Brother Roberson, can I ever judge anybody? Can I judge anyone? Can I say anything in judgment?
As a matter of fact, you can. You can. God has allowed you and I to make spiritual judgments if we do not have a beam in our eye that is blinding our insight. And if you do this chapter, then you will not have anything in you that would judge a person wrong. Understand what I'm saying? I just said, the blind lead the blind, you'll both fall in the ditch, for the disciple's not above his master. All right, when can I judge then? When can I judge? Look at verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye and perceiveth not the beam that's in thine own eye? Either house can thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine own eye, or in thy eye, when thyself beholdest not the beam that's in thine eye? He said, you hypocrite. Cast first out the beam out of your own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote out of your brother's eye. All right? When can I judge? You can judge when you don't have a beam in your eye. And if you see your brother that is walking in error, if you see him following something that is blind, he said, I heard people say this. Well, I just don't believe in this, and I don't believe in that, and I don't believe in that. And you said, that is wrong. You're wrong.
You're judging me.
You ever had that happen to you? Say, of course I am. Because, see, I've extracted the beam out of my eye. How do you get the beam out of your eye? See, how do you get it out? The way you get the beam out of your eye is you extract it through meditation of these principles that we have just taught. Love your enemies, do good, until you're walking in the light of what His Word says with no beam. And then, when you see your brother in error, when you see him walking blind, then you have a right to go over and help him extract the mote or the beam out of his own eye. Then you have a right. But of course, he went on to say, if you're judging the brother of what you're guilty of, you have no right. In fact, you bring judgment back on yourself. You know, we hate things in other people that's guilty in us. You ever notice that? Well, he went on to say, every good tree is known by its fruit. Every good tree. What are you planting? Are you planting good seed? Are you planting bad seed? Every tree is known by her own fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, whosoever hears my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like this man that dig deep, laid his foundation on a rock. Hell or high water, would not go down the river. I could tell you testimony after testimony, but I won't. You mean if I judge not, Satan can't bring a judgment against my finances? What do you think it says? Judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given. If I refuse to make judgments, then when I give, it'll be given. Yes. Because Satan don't have the power to stop it. It'll work every time. Better than every time. Better. Better. I will tell you one vision I had. I was trying to teach on this chapter. Got right down to the give and it'll be given. Judge not. And I, at that time, I noticed in my spirit the correlation. I was prophesying, give and it'll be given. I was prophesying to the people, power of God come on. And he said to you, he was talking about treasures that had been intercepted. When I opened my eyes, I had seen a vision. I seen a cloud. It looked like King Solomon's cave. God was illustrating the prophecy for me. And it was heaped with jewels, precious, precious jewels. St- strings of pearls and emeralds and diamonds. You've seen pictures of cartoons of Solomon's cave, chests of gold and treasures. Just this cloud's belly was sagging like it was a window of heaven. Just sagging. And here all these believers were giving. And I asked God, what was that? And he said, son, that is the finances and the prosperity that has been intercepted by the evil one that I sent out. I sent them. He intercepted them. But you tell them now that if they'll straighten their lives out and quit judging and start forgiving instead of condemning and start walking after me, and then when they start giving, they'll strip Satan of his power to bring these kind of judgments. And everything that was laid up for them, he says, it'll be released. It'll come. All the giving you ever did will be taken into account. Isn't that exciting? Thank you. I think so. See, I think so. And tomorrow we're going to get into one more prospect of judgment. We're going to get into another one. We're going to break another chapter. Did you enjoy that chapter? Hallelujah.